Good morning. Welcome to church this Sunday morning, and welcome to all who enter this sanctuary. May this hour be a journey of the heart and a renewal of spirit. Let us pause in our lives to worship our Lord. The announcements this morning, those of you, usually we know that the ritual friendship cards are in back of the pews, and if you can, fill them out, and that way we know who's been here, and if you need anything, please write it down. Prayer, and we can contact anybody that needs help. The announcements, the only thing that's on the back of the bulletin, and the main thing this week, of course, of all the meetings, they're important also, but Wednesday there's no board meeting, so we're going to do it the following Wednesday. I believe that would be the 10th, so that's what's going on this week, and also there's no work day this week. And are there any other announcements? Anybody have anything? If not, it's kind of my privilege to welcome Paul Sandusky to the pulpit this morning. Paul was very instrumental, and he saved this church from a lengthy going without a minister years ago, and we all appreciate it. And I remember after I had a motorcycle and wrecked it, and I was in care home up in Uniontown, Paul would come in and serve me communion, and that was something that I appreciated and looked forward to. So thank you, Paul, for everything you've done for this church and myself personally. So anyhow, the community proclaims comes together to serve God in worship. The processional hymn this morning is in the brown hymnal numbers 363, "To God Be the Glory." Please stand. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Let us bow now for the opening prayer, followed by the Lord's Prayer. As we gather in this place, we ask for grace. Grace to understand, grace to love, grace to receive, and grace to share. And as Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. The community comes together to share tithes and offerings. It's easy, even in a world of great need, to become hardened to the plea for help from one cause after another, even if most of them are good. Yet God challenges us to be generous and cheerful givers. The offertory hymn in the Brown Hymnal is number 29, Wonderful Words of Life.
Thank you. May these gifts bring peace to those who are anxious, confidence to those who are struggling, knowledge to those who are uncertain, and satisfaction to those who are hungering and thirsting. Amen.
Thank you. The first scripture reading this morning is, it's not in the bulletin, but it's Luke 4, verses 12 through 14, and that's on page 61 of the New Testament, if anybody would like to follow along. Here begins the reading. Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." He departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus, filled the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. The word of the Lord. Thank you. Also, now the anthem is "Come Holy Spirit" by the Sanctuary Choir. Thank you.
The Pew Research Center did a survey about 3 years ago to determine how many people were attending church. And they found that roughly 3 in 10 United States adults, 29%, say that they seldom or never attend worship services. God needs people in every time period and era who will stand up for him. The times are never easy. Sometimes we pay a price when we take a stand, but we are soldiers of the cross. Now is the time for the church to stand up for its faith. And our anthem, which you've heard many times, is untimely. And it asks, "Come, Holy Spirit, revive the church today."
Thank you. Good morning. As a body of believers, as a community of faith, let us come together now before the Lord in prayer. Will you bow your heads with me, please? Come to us, God of peace. Come with your healing and your saving grace. Come that our fear may be cast out by your love. Come that weapons of war may be replaced by acts of trust. Come that our violence may give way to gentleness and understanding. Come to us, God of peace. Come to us, God of justice. Come with your righteousness, your judgments, and your mercy. Come and give us ears to hear the cries of oppressed people in every land. Come that we may see and hear the suffering of the poor in our own great land of plenty. Come that we may return to your way of righteousness and compassion. Come to us, God of justice. Come to us, God of love. Come with your kindness, your caring, and your goodness. Come that we may see you in the people of every race and every culture. Come that we may embrace you in the lonely, the bereaved, and the rejected. Come so that we may be an accepting and a caring church. Come to us, God of love. Come to us, God of unity. Come with your forgiveness and your healing grace. Come that we may witness to the reconciliation that will reunite families and nations and churches. Come that we may finally gather around Christ's table as one people. Come that we may finally affirm one church, one faith, one Lord. Come to us, God of unity. Come to us, God of hope. Come to us with your ancient promises and covenants. Come to us with your mysterious presence. Come so that we may once again marvel at your faithfulness to past generations and celebrate the new things that you are doing among us today. Come to us that we may be your pilgrim people on our journey to your kingdom. Come to us, God of our hope. Come to us, God of our faith. Come to us in our despair and in our joy. Come to us when we are good Christians and when our Christianity is weak. Come to us in this, our beautiful church, when we are at home and in all our daily routines. Come to us in the spirit of your Son, granting us the eyes to see him, the wisdom to know him, and the courage to follow him. Come to us, God of our faith. Amen. Children in this church, my church, and all churches are our future. They are our hope. And today, you are doing something that we don't do in Brownsville, and I miss it. We have given up our junior sermon because we don't have as many children, but I'm glad to see Linda Ainsley is going to be doing the junior sermon today, followed by Debbie Davis, taking our kids down to the junior church. Linda?
Thank you. to ask you a question. If you're in a group of people at a mall or someplace where a large group of people would be, how can you tell which ones are the policemen? Yes. All right, a uniform, a badge, good. Let's say you're out walking the streets with a group of people. How would you tell if someone was a fireman? Uh-huh. Okay, those are all good things. What if you were in a group of people and you tried to tell which ones were the Christians? What do you think? Let's see if I can stretch.
Okay. I think they would be Christians by, if they were doing nice things to people.
Okay, anyone else have an idea? How can you tell if someone's a Christian in a big group? Is it what they wear? Is it the jewelry they wear? Is it how they fix their hair? The color of their skin? No? Who else has an idea? What do you think? How do you know if someone's a Christian?
They're pretty nice.
Okay, anybody else? Ruthie, how can you tell if someone's a Christian?
It's the hair do like me.
Okay. All right, you think it has something to do with hair. Well, the Bible tells us that they will know we are Christians by the way we treat each other, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Maybe this week we could pray that God can help us be more caring and loving to everyone so that other people will recognize us as Christians and they might want to learn more about Jesus and his love. Can you do that? Okay, thanks. You can go to your class.
Thank you, Linda. Nicely done. Let me invite you to take the Bibles that you have brought with you from home or those that are in the pews and turn with me to the scripture reading for this morning. It's to be found in the last gospel written, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. John 10. 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, for I and the Father are one. And now may the Lord add his blessing to this, our reading, and our hearing, and as always, our understanding of his holy word. I'd like to take this time to thank Bill Showman for doing such a good job as our lay leader. And it's always a pleasure for me to come back to this church and hear that choir and hear that organist of yours. You are blessed as a congregation indeed. Thank you. Those of you who know me understand that Janie and I have kinfolk all over the place. Here in western Pennsylvania, in North Carolina, in South Carolina, Florida, Louisiana, and even in Germany. And yet you will understand when I say that it is a blessing for me today to be back again with family. Those of you who know me understand that another congregation now claims my time and my attention. And yet you will also understand that it is a blessing for me once again today to be back home. thank you for inviting me to be back with you. Now, what does the devil say to you? What does the devil whisper in your ear? I don't know very much, but I do know that there is one thing that the devil says to each and every one of us sometime during our lives. And in that regard, there's a timeless story about Satan, the bastard devil, who was one day seated on his throne, and all the minor devils are gathered at his feet, listening to him and waiting for instructions. And Satan stands up and speaks and says, "Who will go out and work for the ruin of souls on the earth?" One of the minor devils raises his hand and stands up and says, "I will." And Satan says, "Very good, what will you tell them?" And the first minor devil replies, "I will tell them there is no God." Satan is not pleased. "That will not do." He says, "People on earth know there is a God. Who's next?" And the second minor devil raises his hand and stands up and says, "I will work for the ruin of souls on the earth. I'll tell the people that they are too evil to come to God." And again, Satan isn't pleased. He says, "That will not do either. They will be able to read in their Bibles that God invites all sinners to come to him. Who's next?" And a third minor devil stands up and says, "I will do your bidding." And Satan says, "Good, what will you tell them?" And the minor devil says, "I will tell the people that there is a God. I will tell them to listen to the gospel as much as they want to. I will tell them that it's all true. But I'll tell them also there's plenty of time for them to make up their minds about accepting God's invitation to come to him." And Satan is pleased by this answer. Then he gives his order to all the minor devils. He says, "Go forth and tell the people on earth that heaven can wait." That's what Satan whispers into your ear and mine and the ears of each and every one of us. Heaven can wait. You see, the problem for many of us is that we make our decision to put God at the center of our lives, and that's good, but then we get busy doing other things. We get distracted. We have opportunities all the time to say yes to God, but often, too often, we pass them up. We say to God, "Yes, Lord, yes, but not right now." We say, "Yes, Lord, but after I retire. Yes, Lord, but after all the bills are paid." We say, "Yes, Lord, but just wait until I have some time." And we need to understand that the decision to put God at the center of our lives can't wait. Moreover, this decision is not a once and for all one-time choice. It doesn't just happen when you're baptized or if you come forward. Rather, it's be able to be say each day amid all the worldly stresses and temptations that you face, "Yes, Lord, your will, not mine. Yes, Lord, come into my life." We need to be open to receive God's grace as an ongoing, continuing, everyday experience through which our insight into life's true meaning and purpose is deepened and enriched. Jesus told his disciples that God is what life is all about. It's the meaning of life. And Jesus is here telling us now that accepting God's love and entering into a lifelong love affair with God is what life is all about. That's the meaning of life. And by accepting God's love in this way, we become whole. We get it together. We become the unique people that God made us to be. And out of this wholeness, out of this strength, comes more strength to love other people as God wants us to love, in a life-enriching way, not manipulating people, not trying to take life from people, not trying to use other people, but choosing God and choosing God's love. But that's difficult to do, is it not? It's hard to do. It's hard to be a Christian. There's a book I was reading. It was recommended to me, and now I can recommend it to you. It's the remarkable and true story entitled Angels Without Wings. And in this book, the authoress Jane Vonnegut Jarmolinsky writes about the tragic death of her brother-in-law who perished in a freak train accident. And just 36 hours after his death, this man's wife would also die of cancer, leaving three small children without parents. In the following passage from Angels Without Wings, Ms. Jarmolinsky writes of her quiet moments of reflection following this unexpected double tragedy and the new responsibilities that she and her husband Carl were now facing. She writes, "During 1 hour I sat by the pond and my thoughts slowly evolved, changing from a confrontation with death to a confrontation with the three lives ahead of me. Young lives that had been broken, three young lives that needed to be mended. I would do what I could do. But I had no idea where the energy and strength was going to come from to do all the things that needed to be done, to meet the gaping, emotional and spiritual and physical needs of those three children caused by that double tragedy. But then I suddenly did have the energy, and I found myself doing all those needed things without even questioning the rightness of it. Many years went by before I could identify the source of the energy and strength, before I could put a name to it. And I finally understood that I had simply come face to face with what Jesus called agape, ultimate and unconditional love, by choosing for God at that moment and getting his strength. And I found out that you can't love God in the abstract. You can't just love in the abstract any more than you can paint a picture in the air." Beautiful words. And we can do this with our lives, but only if we're grounded in the rock of a loving relationship with God in and through Jesus. But God has taken the initiative, God has given himself to us, and God wants us to center our lives in him. And this is what the good news of this book is telling us. It's telling us that we have to respond. We must be willing to choose. We must be willing to decide. Now, in today's gospel lesson, Jesus says, "The sheep that belong to me listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life." Those are the words Jesus says to us. Are we listening to his words? Elsewhere in John's gospel, there's an episode in which many of Jesus' followers have left him and stopped listening to him. They thought, "This Jesus isn't behaving in the ways I need him to behave. This Jesus isn't acting in the ways I want him to act." So they left him. Whereupon Jesus turns to the 12 that remained and said, "It's decision time. What about you? Do you want to go away also?" To which Simon Peter replies, "Lord, who shall we go to? You have the message of eternal life, and we believe in you. We know that you are the Holy One of God." And on the night of his death, Jesus prayed to the Father, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, and through the power over all mankind that you have given him, let him give eternal life to those you have entrusted to him. And eternal life is this, to know you, the one true God." Now, if you're like me, when we hear the words eternal life, we have a tendency to think of, "Well, I got to die first, and that's somewhere out in the future." And eternal life obviously has a future reference, but throughout the Gospels, Jesus says eternal life is a quality of life, not a dimension of life. It's a quality of life, not a dimension of life. For Jesus, eternal life is not a where, it's a when. To know God and to love God, not just intellectually, not just to read about it, but with your whole being. This is eternal life. And moreover, Jesus is telling us that eternal life starts now. For wholeness of life, who shall we turn to except Jesus, who makes God real to us? For wholeness of life and for embracing eternal life, who shall we turn to except Jesus, that we may follow him and make God real to other people? Final story I have for this morning is about our own Wanda Reynolds. It's a story Wanda is fond of telling, but not often. It's a story about an old, cherished music professor of hers, somebody who she loved and admired and learned things from, and one day she decided to look up his address and go visit, and she knocked on the door and she was invited in. And Wanda said to the old music professor, "Professor, what is the good news today?" And the old music professor went over to a tuning fork that was suspended by a cord, and he struck it. And he said, "That, Wanda, is an A. It was an A all day yesterday, and it's an A today. It'll be an A tomorrow, and next week, and for 1,000 years. He said, "The soprano who lives above me warbles off key. The tenor next door flats his high notes. The piano across the way is out of tune. There is discord and disharmony all around me. But that, Wanda, is an A. And for me, that's the good news every day." Now, we live, you and I, in a world of contradictions. On the one hand, there is so much wonder and splendor and beauty all around us. On the other hand, there is discord and disharmony all around us. How do we deal with it? How do we make sense of it? Where is our A? Jesus has an answer for us. He says, "There is a cross, my friend. There was a cross yesterday. It's a cross today. It'll be a cross tomorrow, next week, and for 1,000 years. There's an empty tomb, my friend. It was an empty tomb yesterday. It's an empty tomb today. It'll be an empty tomb tomorrow, and for 1,000 years. In the midst of our discord and our disharmony, in the midst of the contradictions we see between joy and sorrow, hunger and plenty, well-being and disease, war and peace, there is a cross and there is an empty tomb, my friend, and that is our A. It is Christ's death and his resurrection that gives us life's meaning. Nothing is lost, nothing is missing, nothing is purposeless in God's grand design. In and through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the love of God is revealed to us as in no other place and no other way, not for 1,000 years, but for all eternity. You see, Satan was wrong. Heaven can't wait. Amen. It's always a pleasure for me at this time of any worship hour to invite any or all of you to come to share with us communion. We're going to be having our elders and deacons pass it out, and I'm going to ask that you remain seated and take your hymnals, the brown one, and let's turn to our communion hymn for this morning, number 481, Fill My Cup, Lord. Ken Ward of Astoria, Oregon, writes our communion meditation for this morning, and he takes as his text the book of Psalms, 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Mr. Ward writes, take a good look at your hands right now. Take a look at them. Do any scars that you find there form a brief historical record of your life? I can identify a few of mine according to the events that caused them. I can see five scars that could be labeled fun, accident, anger, stupidity, and aggression. Those are my scars. Now that I've learned from my mistakes and repented for my action, will the scars leave? Not at all. And I'm glad to have them for at least two reasons. They remind me to be more cautious, calm, and considerate of others than I was at those times. And secondly, they remind me of the healing power of God. The tough scars on my hands over those wounds prevent infection from what were once open wounds. This is God's grace and forgiveness in action on the physical level. But some of our scars are from battles on the inside. Addiction, attitudes, yearnings, prejudice, self-righteousness, are just a few. But those scars inside are no less within the reach of God's love. Don't forget to examine your inner scars from time to time, too, and to give thanks for God's merciful healing.
Our Father in heaven, as we gather here to worship you, let us never forget our beloved soldiers and veterans who through their service and sacrifice have kept us free to do so. And likewise, as we partake of these emblems, the bread and the cup, let this be our weekly reminder of the sacrifice of your beloved Son and our Savior Jesus. He died on the cross that our sins would be forgiven. The only stipulation is that we are to believe in him and live life as he has taught us via the written word. Amen.
It was on the last night of his life, the night of fear, betrayal, and yet confidence, the last night of the life of Jesus, that he gathered in that upper room with his disciples and friends, and there at table, Jesus took the loaf of bread that was before him and gave a prayer of thanksgiving to God for it. And then he broke it, and he passed it to his disciples and said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take now and eat ye all of it, and do this in memory of me." In like fashion, Jesus took the cup of wine that was before him and gave a prayer of thanksgiving to God for it. And then he passed it to his disciples and said unto them, "This wine is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take now and drink ye all of it, and do this in memory of me." We have now come to that part of the worship hour where we invite any or all of you to come forward during the singing of the invitation hymn to dedicate or rededicate your life to Jesus or to indicate a willingness to join this congregation. Our invitational hymn for this morning is number 23, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Is that verses 1 and 3?
1 and 3, and that's 231.
231, please, verses 1 and 3. Will you rise with me, please? Now may you go in peace, and the peace of God, our Heavenly Father, which surpasseth all our human understanding, abide with you now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.